If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, so you just open your Bible and go left. Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to be in verses 8 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. And if you don't have them, that's okay, because Brother Mark has them up on the screen, and we're grateful for that. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? In Genesis 9, beginning in verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal on earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and this shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I've shared with you before, but this imagery here is one that we like to make very beautiful, right? Like, we love the whole Noah imagery because, you know, we put the picture. If you do a nursery, like, I'm pretty sure you're required, or at least you were in the 80s and 90s, maybe the 70s, to have a church nursery that had a big old picture of the ark in it, right? With all the animals. You have to have the long giraffe sticking his head out the window, right? And it's all happy, and then there's a rainbow in the background, and then there's Noah and everybody, and they're like, "Hi!" And it's just this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful image. Which is kind of crazy because that's kind of a sad story. But even this one here afterwards, this image of the clouds and the rainbow is one that we're like, okay, now it's a pretty image. Look at this image. This is like, and this is what we think of. Like, right, it's beautiful, and we got the fire going, and the sheep are hanging out, and the kids are all well-dressed, and everybody looks good. They're wearing their Sunday best, and then we're gathered around the altar, and there's a perfect rainbow and clouds. Like, this is beautiful right there, right? This is, yeah, I like that. Let's kind of be in the moment. The bunnies, I like bunnies. How many people like bunnies? Bunnies make you happy, unless they're in the garden, and then you just want to kind of pop them. But okay, so there's the rainbow, the idea of the rainbow in this story, it makes us feel warm and gooey inside, right? That's what we do. We're like, oh, it's a rainbow. And that's what we do with rainbows. Rainbows are things that are wonderful, happy things. But I wonder if sometimes as Christians, if we understand what this flood and this rainbow really signify for us today. You see, it's especially like now we're in this Lenten period, right? We're coming into Easter. And Easter is another one of those rainbow celebrations, right? We like all the pastel colors. Everything's pretty. Maybe we'll do the eggs. Everybody dresses up because it's springtime and the grass is green. And we fill up our baskets with the green grass if we don't have green grass, because in Los Baños, the grass is only brown unless it's being muddied by the waters, right? And so we have all these nice colors and it's pretty and it's wonderful. But the Lenten season is supposed to be a time to remind us, hey, we do celebrate the life of Christ, but we have to remember that the resurrection wouldn't have occurred if we wouldn't have first murdered God. Right? Like, there's this darkness that comes before it. And even this idea of the rainbow, we tend to whitewash everything in our churches and make it happy. And why not? We want to sell it. I want you guys to be happy, because if you guys are happy, you're going to come back and everything's wonderful and it's warm and fluffy. And I'm just not that good of a pastor. And so I want to share with you kind of what this really means for us, so that maybe we can take into account the idea of the rainbow. But to do that, we got to go back to the very beginning. And I go here a lot. And the reason I go here a lot is because, well, it's the beginning of the Bible. It sets it up. But I really do see this as kind of this theme throughout the scriptures. And most of you here are like, okay, we know where he's going. We know where he's going. Kyle calls this my pocket theology, right, that I go to immediately. But this is the basis throughout the scripture. So if you go to Genesis, at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1-3, kind of set the stage, right? It says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So God creates everything, right? We know that God creates all things. But it says, and check this out, we're starting off the Bible here. It says, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And this line is so important for us that I want us to kind of touch on this for just a second, and then we'll come back to where we're going. But this line is so important because in the original writing, the way this isn't meant to be like, God created everything and it's wonderful and it's green. It's meant to create a very dark, ominous scene. Like if this was a movie, this would be dark and it'd be very somber music in the background. In fact, even the words that are used here are very important for chaos and emptiness. The Hebrew, who remembers the words? Tohu and bohu, right? The tohu and the bohu. And these words are so important because they are dark words. Tohu is chaos. It's the absence of organization, the absence of structure. And bohu is emptiness. It's this void, this vacuum. And so in the beginning, it says, was the tohu and the bohu, was this emptiness, this void. This is exactly what's there. And it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then this word deep is literally this word for water, for this deep water, this abyss. It's this imagery of the sea. And not just the sea, but this chaotic abyss. For me, I remember being an 80s kid. Remember the movie Abyss? And you're like, it's dark and it's cold and it's scary. And for me, that's still one of my biggest fears is like bottom of the ocean where there's no sound, no life, and it's dark and it's cold. Like my biggest fear is to be in that environment because for me, it is absolute chaos. I have no control. The Titanic freaks me out. Like, why wouldn't she just let Jack on the board? Right? Like this is freaky stuff. And this is the imagery that's meant to be there, this idea of the sea. That whenever you see this in the scripture, for the person reading this throughout the Bible, whenever you encounter this idea of the sea, it's trying to tell you that this is chaos. This is the imagery that it's pointing back to. That this idea of chaos and emptiness is found throughout the scriptures. Anytime you remove the presence of God, everything we know goes back to chaos and emptiness. And then because of that, it becomes darkness. It becomes this horrible abyss that we live in. And it's not until we return the presence of God that the chaos starts to take order, that the emptiness starts to take purpose, and that the darkness becomes light, and the abyss kind of settles down so that it's not so scary anymore. And water, which is supposed to bring life, no longer brings death, but gives us that life. Right? So this is kind of the imagery. So every story you read in the Bible is basically this story. God's in the picture, everything's good. God's out of the picture, turns into chaos and emptiness, and it's craziness, right? It's like kindergarten class. That's what happens when God's out of the picture, kindergarten. Some of y'all get it. Some of you, all right. So this is the imagery that he's trying to present here. And so this idea of chaos, of the sea, is so found in there that think of even some of the stories like Moses. Moses brings the people out of Egypt. They're all free, but what do they have in front of them? The Red Sea. This chaos is in front of them, and what happens? It's no coincidence that God parts the chaos. He parts the sea. He parts the abyss so they can walk through it. It's around them. It surrounds them. It's still there, but they can make it through this chaotic thing that would bring death because God is opening it for them. So they walk on dry land, and this abyss that's caused by the chaos and the emptiness that caused because of our lack of God's presence that's caused by sin comes crashing down upon Egypt's army, upon Pharaoh, and destroys all of them. We see this exact same imagery when you look in the Gospels and talks about Jesus calming the sea, right? He's on the lake, but they call it the sea on purpose, and they use this word for sea on purpose because they want us to imagine chaos, that this is chaos. We're on the boat, the sea's storming, we're about to go over. What are we going to do? This is life. Like we're about to sink, and then Jesus, the presence comes, and what happens? He calms the chaos. We see it when Jesus cures the man of Gennesaret, and he cast the demons right into the pigs. And where does he send the pigs? Into the sea. They go into the chaos where they're going to spend eternity, just like he's going to cast Satan into the abyss at the end. In fact, in Revelation at the end, it's the same word. He's going to cast Satan into the same chaos, into the same sea. And so this theme is found throughout the scriptures, and it's so important for us if we want to understand what's happening with Noah, what's happening with this covenant, that God is showing us this is the reality. God turns this entire world into the abyss. He floods the world with the abyss, with the sea. And this chaos and emptiness formed abyss wipe out all life that isn't protected by God himself on the ark. It's crazy. And so while we might sell this whitewashed image and look at it and go, yeah, this is what it looked like after the flood, in reality, this is probably more what it looked like. It's a wasteland. It's death. It's wondering what's left for me. And I imagine Noah and his sons sitting there staring at all this. Well, you know what? Our world was literally destroyed. And yeah, God saved us on the ark. But we got off, and what's left? Like, what did you save us for? Because maybe we would have been better off. I imagine looking and going, you know what? Maybe we would have been better off. We'd have got wiped away also. Because there's nothing here, and now I have to live in this nothing. There's nothing before me. There's nothing but death there in front of me. There's no hope after all this has taken place. I wonder how many of us have had this happen in our lives. I'm willing to bet that there are people right now, right here, who are staring at a world before them that for them has been so destroyed by this sea, by this flood of chaos, this flood of emptiness, this flood of sin that it's not even recognizable for. Looking at life saying, I got through it, but for what? Everything is destroyed, God. Why did you even bother to get me through this? For me, 2023 was filled with this flood. In fact, I think the downpour, the rains for the flood really began for me in 2021. And what happened was in 2021, I learned that sin was destroying that which I loved and that which I held so close to my heart. That sin had snuck into my house, into my family, and it was destroying everything. And the flood, by the time I noticed it, the floodwaters had already risen to an unsafe level. And I desperately tried, like so many of us, like every one of us do, no matter what it is, every one of us have been here where we're trying so hard to bring an end to this chaos, trying to bring order, we're trying to control it, we're trying to stop this sin, this thing's happening. We see it, we see the train wreck, we know where it's going, we know what's going to happen, and we want to stop it, we want to end it, but we're so helpless, so we pour ourselves into it, everything that we have, every bit of our resource, every bit of our breath, every bit of our life, into trying to bring some kind of order out of this chaos, only to exhaust ourselves and to lose it until we can feel it slipping from our fingers, and realizing that moment when we realize they're all going to be gone, I'm going to lose everything, I can't hang on to it, and it's about to be gone. And like so many of us, this abyss was created by sin. It was more than I could handle, because sin did what sin does. And I want us to be clear of this. This is what sin does. If you sin, you bring death into the world. If you sin, you don't just bring death into your world. It doesn't work like that. You don't get to say, mind your own business. I'm going to do me, and it doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anybody. Here's the problem. Your life is my business, because what you do does affect me, even if you don't realize it. You don't have to realize it for me to know that it's real. Because I will feel it, and so will those especially who are around you. When you sin, you cannot sin in a vacuum. Your sin brings death every time, and it doesn't just bring death to you, but usually it brings death to those around you. And we often say, well, that's not fair. It wouldn't work like that. You're right, it's not fair. But what in the world makes us think that there's anything fair about sin? It's not fair. It's not meant to be fair. It's meant to destroy, to be unjust, to be unrighteous, to ruin everything, to separate you from God so that the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness can overtake and our world can be flooded by this abyss. That's what sin does. So if you want to sin, that's what you do. You bring death to everybody around you, to every person on this planet. And not only that, the scriptures remind us, we bring sin, when we sin, we bring death into the world, into creation itself. This whole world is falling apart because of us. Yes, it's our fault. We sin. That's what sin does. Every bit of suffering, pain, strife that we have in the world is the result of our sin, period. This is what we do. This sin separates us from God. And even though we might think, well, I'm doing it on my own, I'm protecting it, it causes our world to be filled with this same chaos and emptiness that devastated Noah's world. And then these sins caused more chaos and more emptiness than I could possibly control in my life. And so I ended up at the point where I watched my world die around me, helpless. And I tried desperately. I looked like a fool trying to save everything that I could. But what I ended up doing was gathering what I could save, and I held on to them for dear life through the storm, just like floating on a life raft on a piece of wood, saying, I'm going to hang on to this, and I'm going to hold on to what I love, and I'm going to make it through this storm somehow with this, recognizing that everything else is gone and I can't get it back. And so I ended up defeated, absolutely defeated. I watched my world die around me. And by last Christmas, I felt like I was staring into a wasteland that used to be my perfect life. This is what I saw. Like everything was so perfect, and now it's a wasteland. And it was easy for me to think, like, I don't even know why I got through this. What's left? Everything I worked so hard to build is gone. When God brought the flood, it was like he was showing the people what is going to happen because of sin. Saying, look, when you sin, this is what happens. This is the inevitable result, is this flood. This is what happens when you separate yourself from me and you think you can do things on your own. You bring chaos and emptiness into the world around you. You create the darkness, and the world gets flooded with this abyss. This is what you do. And over the course of time, it gets worse and worse until it floods everything. So I think of the flood sometimes as God kind of just fast-forwarding, saying, let me just show you exactly what your works are going to do. And the inevitable end is the destruction of everything. This chaos, this emptiness, this abyss. Noah and his family, they'd look around and they'd witness firsthand the result of sin in their world, the death and the darkness. And I know that many of us have had our worlds flooded by sin and chaos. And maybe you made it through the storm just barely. And maybe some of you are fighting and you're almost through the storm, hanging on desperately to what you love and value, only to come out and find that your world has been destroyed and devastated, and you wonder what you even came out for. And you see this wasteland where there used to be a garden. Or you see death where life once flourished. And even in the dismal light of day, it seems like darkness just consumes everything. There's so many of us who feel this way. Like there's no longer a hope for a future. And again, you wonder why it is you even bothered to survive the flood. See this, that right there, that's the backdrop upon which we need to consider the covenant and the rainbow. He says in verse 11, I established my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You see, the rainbow is a reminder to us that even though there are storms in our life, even though sin is still causes our worlds to be flooded with chaos and emptiness, God's grace protects us from the full impact of those things. You see, his prevenient grace goes before us so that we don't feel the fullness of what it is that we deserve. So we're not even now feeling the fullness of what sin could do for us. It's like a father or a mother standing for their child, trying to hold them up, protecting them from as much as they can, from the winds of the storm or the waters of the storm. You get some on you, but most of it is being held from you. That's where we're at now. God is holding back most of this stuff for us. We don't even recognize the fullness of it. And the rainbow is God saying, look, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm holding it back for you. He holds back the chaos because God is a God of restoration, not the God of death. And I want you to consider this, because this is where I was at. I'm like, look, I did all of this, which was really kind of a slap in the face for me because I did nothing. But my world is gone. It's a wasteland. Now what? Am I just supposed to limp forward? And I was reminded because God brought me back to the throne room. John shares his experience of the throne room in Revelation 4. And there's a couple of details that I think we missed that are just absolutely super important that I want us to notice here. In Revelation 4, it says, after this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. So here's John, I'm in heaven. And what does he see in heaven? He sees the throne. And who's on the throne? He sees God on the throne, right? This is crazy, because the last person that saw God on the throne was Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw God on the throne, Isaiah's response was, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone, right? Because seeing God is not a good thing, because I'm a part of the chaos and the emptiness of this world. But he says, I saw the one seated on the throne. And then notice he says, and the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. This isn't just to paint pretty colors. When John goes into the throne room and everyone reads it, they go back and they think of Isaiah and how Isaiah was just, oh, I'm in front of God, it's over. And the first thing that he says, yeah, there's God, but here's what I notice right outside of that. He's surrounded by this rainbow, by this covenant promise that he had made with Noah. That even now that I'm here before him, he reminds us, he wants me to know, the first thing he wants me to know is I'm not here to destroy you. I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to be saved. I want you to know life. I want you to find peace in my presence. And then around the throne are the 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. And coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And so we see this image of people worshiping God. But then he says, in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there's something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Here is the sea. And throughout the entirety of the scriptures, from the very first verse in the scripture, has been chaos. This sea is now before the throne, and it's calm like glass. Because these things are real for us. This wasteland is real for so many of us. God is saying to you, look, I know that you feel like you wasted your time, or I know you feel like maybe you were failed, or I failed you, but there's nothing left for you. But this rainbow is a promise that I'm still here and I'm not out to hurt you. I will still that chaos. I will still that sea, that abyss, that wasteland. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And I am the God of life. And there is a future for you. See, this is the image of heaven, hope, and the calming of the sea. This is what the presence of God does. In the wake of the flood, it's so easy to find ourselves afraid to reinvest or to rebuild, because we don't want to go through the devastation of losing everything again. And I got to tell you, the Lord works wonderful, because in the last few months, in the last couple of months especially, I can look at this wasteland. And what I see is that rainbow. And I'm reminded of something. That God is the God of potential. That he's the God of life. And that while it may take work and it may take time and it's going to take effort, God will be there for us to rebuild.
Amen.
To restore even more what was lost.
Thank you.
To bring us a bigger blessing than was taken away. And I get that that's hard to understand. It's hard to get, especially if you're a parent and you see this happen with your children or with your spouse or with your loved one. Or you see it happening with your friends who are getting lost into worlds of addiction or whatever it is. God is the God of restoration. And we can look at the rainbow and know that there is potential for life in everything that we do. And we get to be a part of that. And so, yeah, in the wake of this flood, we can find ourselves afraid to reinvest. But because of the promise of God, we can. And
Amen.
We should.
Yeah. Amen.
And so I want to encourage you, because this covenant of the rainbow is a covenant of hope. Wherever you're at, whatever's happening in your life, be encouraged to rebuild, to move forward, to not look at the wasteland, but to look at the potential, at the beauty that God can bring even in the darkness. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your presence and just bless us, Lord. Help us to see you and to know you. That as we face these oceans and these seas before us, Lord, that we would recognize that you go before us. That you are the same God that hovered over the waters. That you're the same God who calmed the sea. The same God who would split the Red Sea and even the Jordan. You're the same God who created the sea and tells it exactly how far it can go. You are the God of life and order. You're the God who told us that you loved us. The God who wants to use us, to fill us, to make us your holy people, your treasured possession. Lord, sometimes it's hard to see that. And maybe, I'm sure it's us and not you, Lord, but it's so hard to hear you sometimes, to know that you're there, that you're going to do this. And so I pray, Father, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, speak even clear to each one of us. Let us hear that. Let us know that. Just be there with us. Let us feel you. Let us know that you're there. Touch us on the shoulder. Do something, Father, to let us know that you are here with us, that rainbow still surrounds you, that you still want us to bring life, because a whole lot of us are hurting, Father. And it's a whole lot easier to hear the winds in the wasteland than it is to hear your voice that brings life. So let us hear your voice. Speak to us. Encourage us. Fill us. And then call us out, Father, so that even as we see the sea, as others see it, we would walk before this chaos unafraid, because you are God. We would walk before the throne knowing that you have invited us to be a part of this, that you want us there, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And if in heaven your throne is there and the rainbow is there and the sea is stilled, then Father, still the sea right here in our lives. And let us serve you and know that and feel that. And let us show that to others, so that those in this world who may not know you, who are afraid, who are scared, who are upset with the church, who are doing whatever, Father, would know that you are still doing this. And we would walk forward hand in hand, calling out in one voice to our God and rebuilding this world in your image, being your people, Father. Be glorified in all that we do. Give us courage. Make us bold. And let us go out into the waters to serve you, the living God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Rise to your feet.
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord.